Please and turn to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. This is a Psalm of David, and we will be reading the entire Psalm, although our text this morning will be taken from verses 1 through 6. Psalm 24, a Psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Amen. This morning we have come together to worship the living God. That is a somewhat simple and straightforward statement, but oftentimes when we come together on Sunday morning, worship is the farthest thing from our minds. Those of us who have been working hard for 6 days during the week oftentimes are very weary at the end of the week. And when we come to Sunday morning, instead of focusing on Christ, instead of focusing on God as we ought, we bring in the weariness of the week with us when we sit down. And it's difficult to make our hearts burn with love for the Lord. Some of you may be very lonely, and when you come into a worship service, you delight to come because there is friendship there, and there is the warmth of human interaction. And even though that is a good thing, sometimes instead of focusing on Christ as we ought, we are wrapped up with human relationships. And especially if we are spiritually lonely within our own families, and our family members do not share the same love of Christ, it's good to be in the presence of brothers and sisters in the Lord. But even so, when we come to worship as a body, we need to focus on the living God, the one who made us. Some of us are dealing with health problems and illnesses, and it's difficult when we come on Sunday morning to worship God because our bodies are faltering, and we find that they're wearing out in unexpected and disappointing ways. And it's hard to focus on Christ because we're concerned about tomorrow. What am I going to find out tomorrow about my body? What's going to fail next? What's going to disappoint me next? And it's difficult when we come together as a body of believers to offer the worship to God that we ought to worship. But I want you to consider, first of all, from this psalm, the kindness and the gentleness of the Holy Spirit in condescending to draw out our hearts in worship. And the Holy Spirit, speaking through David, treats us much like we treat our three-year-olds in Sunday school class. He begins to catechize us. He teaches us the basic truths of the catechism. When we send our three-year-olds off to Sunday school, they learn, who made you? God. What else did God make? All things. Why did God make you in all things? For his own glory. And that young mind that has no idea of eternal truth and eternal reality, they're eager to learn. They want to find out what it's like to live in this world. They want to become a big kid. They want to become an adult. They want to find out what that's like. And they need to be taught the very basic truths, that the world does not revolve around them, that instead they were made by God and the universe revolves around him. And they were made with a divine purpose to worship him and to use the life that they have been given to serve their creator. And that's exactly where David starts in verses 1 and 2. In verse 3, he's going to start with his catechism question, Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? And then the answer is given in verse 4. But before he does that, before he draws out our hearts to worship, he makes this great declaration in verses 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Those are the first few questions of the catechism. He assures us that God is our creator, that God has made everything and everyone, and that he knows all of us intimately. And so, even though we have worked this week, he reminds us that God is the creator, and it is not our labors that secure this world. The world does not depend on our strength. The world doesn't depend on our body being healthy. The world depends on an all-creating God, never growing weary, never decaying, as one of our hymns says. That is what this world depends on. And that when we come together to worship, we can leave those worries. Not that we ignore reality, but we can hold that reality and say there is an even higher reality, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the one who made me. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the one who holds all things secure and firm by the word of his power. And knowing those truths, knowing those very basic truths which we so often forget, and which keeps us from focusing our hearts where they ought to be focused, knowing that God has created the world and that he is the one who has established it and holds it secure, we can come into the presence of God and deal with the all-important question of how it is that someone enters into the holy place of God. David asks the question in verse 3, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? And that is the absolute essential question which we must ask. Oftentimes, because we live in a country that has been much blessed by God, when we come to church, we sort of assume that that's what we ought to do on Sunday morning. And so we come in, and we don't ever stop to ask, how is it that I, as a sinner, am allowed to come into the presence of a holy God? Sometimes we just come into church and act like it's normal, that we just sit down, and it's just normal that we can hear God's voice speak to us, and that we don't have to tremble and fear, that we can come in and rejoice, and that we can sing to him, and that he wants us to sing to him, and that we can pray to him, and he wants us to speak in prayer to him. That is an amazing thing, that we are allowed to do that as sinful creatures, that we can come and offer praise and worship to a creator who made us and needs absolutely nothing from us. Nothing that we give him adds to him. He is in and of himself wholly sufficient. He needs nothing from any one of us today, much less all of us together. And so we have to ask the question, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? And the catechism answer comes back in verse 4. And it's a slightly devastating answer. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. In that brief verse, David covers all of our humanity. He covers our outward actions. He who has clean hands, that is to say, all of our deeds, everything we do, must be perfectly clean, without spot or wrinkle, without any stain or blemish. Everything we do must be perfect in order to enter into the presence of God. But not only that, he goes even farther than merely externals. He deals with the heart. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, pure in the Psalms and pure in the Beatitudes, means a heart that is undivided, a heart that is unmixed with love for anything else other than God, a heart that is 100% fully devoted to God. Blessed are the pure in heart, says Jesus. And those who are pure in heart have an unmixed love for God. And then he goes on to talk about who does not lift up his soul to what is false. That is to say, the whole of our being must rejoice with all that is true. There can't be anything inside of us that would yearn for something other than truth. That with our whole being, we desire nothing but the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. And then he goes even farther to deal with our speech. The one can enter God's holy presence who does not swear deceitfully. Does not swear deceitfully. The one whose mouth is pure, whose speech is pure. The one who doesn't use God's name in vain, not just cursing his name, but taking his name without the full realization of who he is and what he has done. Using his name in any way that is less than when the angels take up his name in heaven. And the way that he speaks his own name, giving it the full honor, the full weight, and the full glory that is due his name. Now, when that list is read, we inherently and immediately understand that none of us can meet that list. That since Adam and Eve were separated from the presence of God, the holy place of God in the Garden of Eden, and ever since that cherub was placed with a flaming sword to guard the way back into God's presence, that no one has ever been able to fully enter into the holy place of the Lord God of hosts. In the Old Testament, there are a number of people who get close. Moses spoke to the Lord face to face, and his face shone with the glory of the Lord. And so he could say, well, maybe Moses made it in to the holy place. Maybe he was accepted of God. But it's very interesting that in Numbers chapter 20, when God commands Moses to speak to the rock to provide water for Israel, Moses strikes the rock angrily, and he speaks angrily to the people. And it's very interesting that after that incident, we never read of Moses speaking face to face with the Lord. And that after that incident, and because of that incident, God told Moses, "You will not enter the land of Canaan, the promised land, much less come into my presence and see my face." Moses was a sinner. King Uzziah, you may remember the story. King Uzziah was a very godly king of Judah, a very godly king, and the Lord was with him. But in his old age, he became proud. And he took it upon himself to enter into the holy place of the temple to offer incense before the Lord. And the priest tried to stop him. It says that men of valor tried to prevent him from coming into the holy place. And they said, only the sons of Aaron are allowed to come into the holy place. But Uzziah and his pride would not be stopped, and immediately God struck him with leprosy. And it says that the priest hurried him out, and he hurried himself out. He ran as well, because he understood that he was unclean. He was unfit to enter the presence of the Lord. And when the high priest entered the holy place one time, once a year, he had to do so offering a sacrifice for his own sin. And the scripture tells us that God held back the full weight of his glory in order for the priest to enter, even that one time a year. That when the temple was first built, God so filled that temple of Solomon with glory that the priests themselves were driven out of the temple. And they couldn't stand and minister before the Lord because he had come down with the full weight of his glory. And so even for a high priest to enter one time a year offering sacrifice for his sin, even then the Lord had to hold his glory in check and not to reveal all of his glory, the full weight of his majesty, in order for that sinful individual to enter in. But if you were paying attention to our scripture reading this morning, you know that there is one man, the God-man, who did enter the holy place of the Lord. And I want to read those verses again. You can turn there in Hebrews chapter 9. We won't read all of them, but beginning with verses 11 and 12. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. And then if you look at verse 24, for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. The Lord Jesus Christ, from Genesis to Revelation, is the only individual who has ever entered the holy place of God and has remained there by his own perfection, of his own accord, with his own blood. He entered into the holy place, and he is there on our behalf. And we find, turning back to Psalm 24, that the one who enters into the holy place, David tells us in verse 5, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. And when the Lord Jesus Christ entered into the holy place, that is, when he entered into heaven after his death, that when he entered into the holy place, he was accepted of the Father, and that he was given blessing, that he was seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, far above all rule and authority, all power and dominion. And he was given the name that is above every name, that at the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Those were the blessings which Jesus Christ received. He was given all authority in heaven and on earth, and he was given that authority for his body, the church. But David mentions not only that he received blessing from the Lord, but the individual who enters the holy place will receive righteousness from the God of his salvation. And Jesus Christ, when he hung on the cross, was an object of scorn and ridicule, and people made fun of him. And God poured out his wrath on Christ. And when Christ was filled with sin and God poured out his wrath on him, men hid their faces from him, because God the Father had hidden his face from his own Son. And it looked like at that moment that Jesus Christ was a sinner like everyone else. It looked like at that moment that he was deserving exactly what he got, and that he was covered in sin. But the scriptures teach us that he was vindicated. In Isaiah chapter 50, we read these words. The servant of the Lord speaks in Isaiah 50, beginning at verse 7, and he says, "But the Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up." Jesus Christ challenges anyone to declare him guilty, because God the Father has vindicated him by raising him from the dead. Christ sends out a universal challenge. Anyone in the world, come to me and argue with me and declare me guilty. He says, you cannot, because God the Father has justified me in the sight of all people. He has declared me the righteous one, the Holy One of God, by raising me from the dead. That is the blessing. That is the vindication that Christ was given. But for us at this point, when we look at Christ, it may seem like a bit of a mockery, because those of us who see Christ enter into the holy place, we have to ask the question, well, what about me? That's wonderful that Christ can do that, and that's wonderful that he receives blessing and vindication from the Lord, but I am still dead in my trespasses and sins. I still can't enter the holy place. It's as if a prisoner in jail hears of another prisoner going free, that his time up in prison is done, and that he can now go free. Well, that's great for him, but I'm still stuck in jail. I haven't served my time yet. What about my freedom? When can I go free? And the sinner looks at the Lord Jesus Christ and says, well, that's wonderful that he's accomplished all of that, but how does that affect me? How do I enter into those blessings? How do I become one who can enter the holy place of the Most High God? And perhaps some of you here today are bitter against the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're angry at him, because every time you read the scripture, he's perfect and you're not. And he receives blessing and honor, and you don't. And so the name that is most calculated to awaken love in your heart awakens hatred and bitterness. Because every time you see how lovely Christ is, you look at yourself and you realize you're nothing like him. And you can never be like him. And you are filled with frustration and anger against God for accepting Christ and condemning you justly for your own sin. And so you've turned bitter towards God. But look at what we find, the promise in verse 6. We find something very interesting. We find that Jesus Christ is the one individual who is able to enter into the holy place. But in verse 6 we read, such is the generation of those who seek him. We find that it's not just one individual who comes into the holy place, but there is an entire generation of individuals that are welcomed into the holy place of God. We find that it's not just Jesus Christ himself who has the hope of receiving blessing and vindication from God the Father, but there's an entire generation of individuals who can also confidently expect that blessing. And the question is, well, how do I become one of that generation? How do I become a son of God? How do I become an offspring of Christ so that I can get the exact same inheritance that he received from his father? How can I enter into that family? How can I become a younger sibling, a brother or a sister of my older brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, and receive what he received from God the Father? How does that take place? And the answer that the scripture gives us repeatedly and consistently is by faith. By faith, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, says Romans chapter 4. And in Galatians chapter 3, Paul argues that all are sons of God in Christ Jesus through faith. And that anyone who receives the Lord Jesus Christ by faith is someone who can receive the blessing that the Lord Jesus Christ received. And you see that spelled out in verse 6, where David says, such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Faith is that which sees that we want to enter into the most holy place. And looking at ourselves, we perceive that there is absolutely nothing in us that can ever remotely gain us access into that presence. And so turning away from ourselves, we seek the face of the God of Jacob. And we look to him for what we ourselves do not have and cannot have. And that phrase, the God of Jacob, sums up the entire teaching from verses 3 through 6. The face of the God of Jacob. What does it mean when David says, seek the face of the God of Jacob? Well, many of you remember the story of Jacob. He was a liar. He was a cheat. He was a thief. He was a coward. He lied to his own father. He stole from his brother. And he ended up having to flee his own family because his brother swore to kill him in anger. And Jacob came to his uncle Laban, and they deserved each other. Laban was a liar and a cheat and a thief. And they lied to one another, and they cheated each other, and they stole from each other for 20 years. And at the end of 20 years, they were sick of each other, and they hated each other. And finally, Jacob said, I am getting out of here. I am leaving Laban behind. I'm going to go back to Canaan. But on his way back to Canaan, he ran into a major problem because he heard that Esau was coming to meet him, his older brother Esau, who had sworn to kill him the last time that they were together. And not only was Esau coming to meet him, but he was coming with 400 men armed for battle. And Jacob didn't have anybody armed for battle. He just had women and children. That was all Jacob had. And Jacob was terrified. And he thought, I thought I was making a great idea getting rid of Laban, and now I'm running right into Esau, and this is a lot worse. Because he's not just going to cheat me, he's going to kill me. And I'm going to lose everything that I have. And that evening, a man came and wrestled with Jacob. And a man wrestled with Jacob until daybreak. And that man was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he wrestled with Jacob. And all evening they wrestled back and forth. And Jacob refused to admit that he needed God's help. And he continued to grip that man and to try to force him into submission. But that man grabbed Jacob by the shoulders, literally and physically, and said, "Seek me, Jacob. Seek me. Seek the face of the God of Jacob. You are afraid of your brother Esau. You are afraid of losing your life. Seek me." No thought of God was in Jacob's mind, but that man came to Jacob and wrestled with him. And he literally and physically grabbed him and said, "You must look at me. I am speaking to you, Jacob. I am coming after you. You are an object of my mercy, an object of my love, and I will not let you go. I am seeking you, and you must seek me. And as Jacob wrestled with him, the man saw that he didn't prevail with Jacob. And what that means is that he saw that Jacob was still unwilling to let go of his pride. He was still unwilling to let go of that attitude that says, I am self-sufficient. I am going to rule my life. And when the man saw that Jacob was not yet at the point where he would cry out to the Lord for help, he threw his hip out of joint. And then came the great climactic moment of that wrestling match, when that man, the Son of God, said to Jacob, let me go. Would Jacob let him go? And Jacob had turned in that moment from a man who was trying to force Christ into submission, a self-sufficient man who ruled his own world, his own life, who would lie and cheat and steal. He didn't need God's grace. And at that moment, that grip of power turned into a desperate grip. And he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. I have to be blessed by you, and if you let go of me, I am lost. That's what it means to seek the face of the God of Jacob. It is not that we are so wonderful and that we have clung so hard to him. It is that God has sought us out and grabbed us by the shoulders and said, I will not let you go. You must look at me. You must cry out for mercy. Seek me. And in weakness and in fear and in trembling, we cry out, I won't let you go until you bless me, because if you let go of me, I am a lost sinner. And Jacob stumbled away from that wrestling match early in the morning, shocked. Shocked because he had seen the face of the living God and was still alive. He had come into the holy place of God. No one could do that. No one could come into the holy presence of God and live, and yet Jacob had done it. Jacob had wrestled with God, and he had seen him face to face, and he had lived. And it was because he had wrestled with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ had brought him in to the holy presence of God. Christ had given him that blessing that all his life he had tried to get from his father, he had tried to get from Esau, he had tried to get from Laban, and finally God gave it to him as a free gift. There is nothing you can do, Jacob. I must bless you. And you must receive that blessing in weakness and in trembling. And he said, what's your name? And Jacob said, Jacob, I'm a liar. I am a cheat. I am a thief. I am Jacob. That is who I am. You know that, Lord. And God will wrestle with those whom he has called. And Jesus Christ will conquer those whom he loves. And Jacob realized that he was an object of God's mercy. He realized at that moment that this was Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners. The friend of sinners. Have you come into the presence of God this morning to worship him and to worship him knowing that you are an object of his mercy and his love, and that he has wrestled with you, and he has wrestled with you so kindly and so gently to turn your unrelenting will away from yourself to seek him, to seek the one thing that is needful, and to look on the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive his blessing. Jesus Christ has condescended this morning through his word to wrestle with you. And Jesus Christ will continue to wrestle until he has that object of his love and his mercy. He will prevail. And when he sees that you are not yet ready to bend the knee, he will cause you to see your weakness in such a way that you will cry out to be blessed by him. And today, Jesus Christ is still wrestling with sinners. And they are still seeking his face. And they are seeking his face because he has conquered them in love. And he has brought them to the point at which they are in an end of themselves. And they must cry out to him for mercy. Is that how you come to worship? Do you come into the holy place of God as a sinner, clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ? the promise holds true for you this morning if you do not worship in that way. That those who seek the face of the God of Jacob will receive blessing and righteousness from the God of their salvation. That is the hope, that is the promise that is held out to each one of us who seek the face of the God of Jacob in prayer on our knees. Let's go ahead and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess that our minds are filled with the things of this world, but we thank you for bringing us once more into the holy place this morning to hear your word, and we thank you that Jesus Christ conquers those with whom he wrestles, and that he will prevail with sinners, and he will prevail by causing them to see their weakness and their need of a Savior, and by crying out to him and clinging to him, begging to be blessed. We pray, Lord, that you would wrestle with sinners this morning, conquer their proud hearts, turn them to seek you in mercy and in faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.